Oh, it's wonderful to see. It's wonderful to see the joy and the love and the compassion of God's people, you know, and the intimacy that's between us. It's a real delight to see. And really, that's what this message is about this morning. It's about intimacy and it's about personal relationship with Christ. So we're just going to read that scripture just one more time. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. And it says this: rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Or in the NIV, it says pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray over the word. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for new mercies every day. We thank you, Lord, for the health that we have to be here, to fellowship in the presence of God. Lord, I want to pray for my brother, friend, Pastor Tom, just now. I pray for your anointing upon him and the message down there in Skagit. And Lord, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, for your anointing upon myself, not speaking in my own strength, but in the power of God. Lord, I just want to exalt your holy name this morning. I pray for the congregation here. Open our hearts, open our minds to the encouragement and to the challenge of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Or to pray continually. And so I think it might be helpful for us just to start off with a definition. I looked at several definitions about this, and I kind of like this one because this is really, I think, a good, solid definition of what it means. It says, it cannot mean we are to be in head bowed, eyes closed posture all day long. Paul is not referring to non-stop talking, but listen to this. Rather, it's an attitude of God consciousness and God surrender that we carry with us all the time. Every waking moment is to be lived in an awareness that God is with us and that he is actively involved and engaged in our thoughts and actions. And I kind of like that, you know. So let me unpack that a little bit. I'm going to be looking at Paul's own life and what it looks like for him really to pray without ceasing. And then I'll give you some examples of what my last week looked like. And then hopefully in that you're going to see and be able to see what it looks like in your life as well. And so as we think of Paul and praying without ceasing, you know, Paul was a really good example of that. And for those who don't know, Paul was really a church planter. And he spent a lot of time traveling around and establishing new churches. He's responsible for writing the majority of the New Testament and to many of the letters in the churches there. And so he was a man that was constantly on the move, you know. And there was times or seasons in his life where he stopped for a couple of years in one place, but there was a lot of travel. There was a lot of ministry that went on with him. So the first one here is an example of that, is that in Philippians 1 verse 4, he's praying with joy for the church in Philippi. And he says this: in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And so really here he's thinking about the church in Philippi, and he's thinking about the Philippian Christians, a little bit like we were praying for Pastor Tom just now down in Skagit. We're thinking of him with joy there. But on another occasion, in a different time, he says to the church in Ephesus, he says, Paul, he's giving thanks for the believers there. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So this time it's a prayer of thanks. And as we read from that 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18, it says, rejoice always. So he has joy there, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. He also says he wants to give thanks to God for victory over death. That's something that we're going to do a little later on with communion. And he says this time to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, he says this, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see there in this instant is that he's giving God for thanks. In fact, the verse that just preceded that was, hey, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And he understands that Christ has defeated death. And he's giving thanks to the Lord for that. So three different prayers there. And you might say, okay, well, they're just prayers for the church, right? But he also prays for himself as well. And there's different times in his life where he prays different requests. One such prayer is when he's looking for direction, literally looking for direction of the way to go. And in Acts 16 and verse 6 to 10, it says this, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, I love that one because that's the first time he goes into Europe, you know, and you have that Macedonian man. I'm sure he might have been wearing a kilt, but I'm not sure. Scripture doesn't tell us that, you know. But he goes to Ephesus, and the first convert of Europe is there, Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth. But the point being there is that, you know, Paul, as he's traveling around, he's not sure which way to go. And he's in prayer, and he's asking the Holy Spirit for guidance. You know, and we read in that passage there that the Holy Spirit stopped him going at different times, but then the door to Macedonia opened up because that was the leading in the Spirit of the Lord. So, you know, maybe what you're starting to see here is that it's not so much that Paul is on his knees all the time praying without ceasing. No, he's, in a sense, it's almost like he's walking with Christ through his life, and he has this attitude of God's consciousness and God's surrender that he carries with him all the time. In fact, in every aspect of his life, as the definition said, as every waking moment is to be lived in that awareness of God is with him and that he is actively involved and engaged in Paul's thoughts and actions. And so what you have there is this idea of, it's not like, okay, I'm going to pray now. Well, no, it's more like a relationship. It's a relationship, isn't it? And it's a relationship with our Father in heaven. And it's inviting him in to every aspect of our lives. It's that position of intimacy, of walking with Christ, allowing Christ into every area of our lives, not withholding anything back. Sometimes I think we have this idea that, you know, God's up there and he's God and, you know, he's not interested in us. And why would we bother with him with trivial things, right? But the reality is our Father in heaven loves you. That you are precious sons and daughters of the King. And he delights to hear from his children. The problem is sometimes that we as children, we tend to hold things back from them, right? We don't want to include them in our lives, especially here in the Pacific Northwest. We're pioneers, right? I love your pioneering spirit. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it on my own. I don't need any help. You know, I can get this. Well, you see, the thing is there is like, that's just us. But no, the promise here is that God wants to walk with us because he loves us and he cares for us. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If that's God's will for you in Christ Jesus, I think that must be pretty important. You see, praying without ceasing, it's not some kind of spiritual badge. It's walking with him every day because he loves you and you love him. I am his and he is mine. We get some examples of this and with personal prayers for Paul. And Paul is, he says to in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 to 9, he's actually praying for personal healing. He says this, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Ow! That sounds painful, right? Have you ever had a thorn in your flesh? You know, one of those annoying little slivers that gets, or we call them splinters, that gets right under your skin? But whatever it is, I mean, it's painful for him. You know, this is the Apostle Paul, mighty man of God and all this. And here he says, hey, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And so what you see here is just the humanness of Paul. He's in pain, right? I mean, some of the commentaries think it might be something to do with his eyes. The bottom line is, we're not told, but it's painful. And yet, for him, it's perfectly natural for him to bring his father into that situation and tell him. Because he knows his father in heaven loves him, is going to hear him, and it's almost like he's walking through this moment in his life and he's got God right there. The promise in Scripture is this, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that promise is absolutely true. At another occasion and in a different setting, he prays for healing for Publius's father on Malta. Acts 28 and verse 7 and 8. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island, that's on Malta, just after he was shipwrecked. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. Now, here's the thing, right? Paul didn't know he was going to end up in Malta. He had no plans whatsoever to go to Malta, other than it was God's plan, and it was God's timing, and it was God's moment for him. And here we have, in this situation, is presented to him a very sick man who has a fever and dysentery, and in those days, that was probably led to death. And so Paul is presented with this situation, and yet what does he do? He brings God into that situation. And so what you see there is this attitude of God consciousness and surrendering just his whole life, his whole ministry there. It's carrying the presence of the Holy Spirit with him all the time. You see, the idea is that every waking moment is to be lived in that awareness that God is with us and that he's actively involved and engaged. God is not aloof. He cares. You know, he cares. cares for us personally. He also wants to use us in ministry for those around us as well. And it's having that mindset of, hey, you know what? I want you to do this right now. Or you're facing this particular situation. But the problem is that we have a choice in that, don't we? That's the difficult part. And I know I'm guilty of this because I'm like, yeah, I kind of go through things on my own and I try and work them out in my own strength. And then I realize, kind of left them on the shelf there. Instead of including him and inviting him to walk with me. You know, I'm reminded of as a pastor back in Pullman, I'm reminded of a situation, and it was just beyond me. Probably the most difficult situation I've ever faced in my life. And emotionally, I've spent. Physically, I had nothing to give to this. It was a very in-depth counseling situation. And I just felt bereft, you know. And I remember just crying out to God about it and inviting him into that. And he led me to Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Well, the truth is that there's no situation that we're going to be in where he isn't going to be there. There's no difficulty that we're going to face where his presence isn't going to be with us or his spirit is going to be with us. Folks, I've got to say, that was just such an encouragement, even to know that Christ was in that hugely difficult situation, that I didn't have to go through it on my own. And sometimes, if we're honest, we can't go through it on our own. So I want to encourage you this morning to surrender those difficult situations, those difficult opportunities. Surrender that to God, you know. I was praying the other day, just this week in fact, that there's a lot of turmoil going on in India at the moment. A lot of persecution. And there's pastors there who are getting arrested on false charges. 14 pastors getting arrested on false charges, getting tortured, you know, houses getting burnt, stuff like that. And as I was praying for them, I'm thinking, yeah, you know, that's quite an adverse situation that they're in. Do you think they're praying in that situation? Absolutely. There is no way, there's no where you can go without the presence of God, without that Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul addresses that in Acts 16 in verse 23 to 25. Paul is very aware of adversity in his life, right? I mean, he seemed to live with it. Normally when I turn up in a place, they give me a cup of tea and a bit of cake. I mean, when Paul turned up, let's be honest, the whole town rioted. He got beaten and flogged and thrown in prison. Right? You know? But in Acts 16 in verse 23 to 25, and he says this, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, when we look at that situation there, it's not a good situation. He's just been flogged and thrown into prison. Thankfully, he's got his brother Silas with him, so he's not alone there. And, you know, if that was me, it would be, oh, woe's me, you know. This is a hard time. You've got to love Paul, haven't you? I mean, here he is. He's thrown into prison. And he's in the kind of inner cell there. You can imagine he's got his feet in the stocks. And what do? They're praying. Not only that, but they're singing. You see, God is right there in adversity. He knows about it. He knows about the pain. And he knows about the suffering. God is right there in that moment. because he's all-knowing and he's all-seeing. Folks, this morning, I want to encourage you that he is in your moment of adversity. Even when he might seem distant or far off, he's right there. I don't know what you're facing this morning. It could be a family issue. Could be a medical issue. But it could be a situation of adversity, right? And yet here, what we see is rather than exclude him, Paul invites him in. And you see this example of intimacy there, right? And that's the point. When we talk about praying without ceasing, without praying continually, that's what it's like. It's walking through the Christian journey every day and bringing Jesus along with us. Isn't that beautiful? It's wonderful, isn't it? I was really touched by what Hardy was saying, singing earlier on, and just that name of Jesus, you know, and I was just saying, God, your name is so beautiful. It's so precious, isn't it? It's so beautiful, Lord, just that we can come to you. You love us. You don't turn us away. We can come into your presence anytime we want. What a beautiful thing, isn't it? In this life of difficulty, in this life of adversity. He also, you know, another prayer is he prays for safety. And that's a prayer point that we often pray for, you know, when we're traveling. And I mentioned the shipwreck earlier. And now this is a storm. I'm from the north of Scotland. And we're from fishing towns, right? We get some rough water up there. A lot of people don't know this, but Scotland is actually Arctic. We have Arctic wildlife there. We have little birds called ptarmigan that change their brown feathers in winter to white. We have Arctic hares. I mean, it's a wonderful place, but man, it's cold. Whew. You know, people say it rains here. I don't think I've seen rain here, in fact. You know, honestly, I think God invented rain in Scotland. You know, seriously, it goes sideways there, right? But just saying that, man, we get some heavy weather, especially when you go north. And I know what big water's like. I've been in it, and it's like frightening. I'm going to share an example with you in a moment. And so Paul is in this storm, and he's going to Rome, and there's a whole lot of people on this ship. And they've been in this storm for 2 weeks. Now that is a storm. That's a storm right there. And they get to this point, right, where they're going, okay, we need to throw everything overboard. So they throw the cargo over, and the ship's still all over the place. And then they think, okay, we're going to throw the tackle over. And then they think, okay, we're going to throw the prisoners over. And so Paul is praying, right? Scripture doesn't tell you that, but let me tell you, he's praying. And it says this, after they had gone a long time, this is from Acts 27, 21 to 26, without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" And so here he is, right in the middle of this huge storm. And I can guarantee you, he's on his knees. I'm going to go back to Scotland. So I used to be a salesman for Coca-Cola. Yes, I was an ex-Coke dealer, you know. Stand here before you today. Redeemed. But as part of my business, I worked in the wholesale channel. So Costco was one of my accounts. We have Costco in Scotland. So it was like I had few accounts but massive orders, right? And so living up in the north, every 2 months I would take a ferry to one island, and the other month I would fly up to the far north, up into Shetland. But I would take a ferry, every 2 months I would take a ferry to the island of Orkney. Okay, and so just to kind of give you an idea here, right? If you imagine this is the north of Scotland here, and you've got an ocean on one side, you've got an ocean on the other, and you've got this strip of water in the middle called the Pentland Firth. And then you've got this island of Orkney. And it's just, you can actually see Orkney from the mainland. It's not far. But this Pentland Firth, my word, it's got a very dangerous reputation. So I turned up and I was on business, you know, got my suit on and my tie and all this kind of stuff. And the main ferry was off. The big ferry was off. So there was only the little ferry, you see. So I turned up there and I got on the ferry. And it was a bit kind of rough, kind of going over. And I went and I went and saw my customers and took the orders. And I came back. And so the main ferry was still off, but this small ferry was there. And I literally turned up at this this ferry dock. And the skipper comes up to me and he goes, well, it's looking pretty rough out there. I'm going, okay. And he says, so we're going to give it a go. And, right, that's reassuring, you know. And he says, if we get stuck halfway, we'll just turn back. Is that okay with you? Like, as if I've got any nautical knowledge, and I'm going, yeah, yeah, let's go for it. So there's me and this truck driver. That's it. Literally. And so you're kind of, and it's a bright sunny day, okay, and it was obviously, it was like the tail end of a storm. And we're kind of coming down, there's a few little islands, and then you get into Pentland Firth. And I kid you not, there's cliffs. I mean, it's a dramatic place. It's really beautiful. If ever you get a chance, you should go there. But I'm looking over to my left, and the cliffs are 100 foot high. And the waves are breaking at the bottom, and going the full height of these cliffs, right? And so I'm out there, and literally we get out into the Pentland Firth. And the ship feels like a cork on the water. I mean, it's going like this, you know. And I'm one of these guys. I used to be an outdoor instructor, and I like being outdoors. So I'm up on the top deck, you know, and I'm praising God. In one moment, you're down there, and you're looking at this wall of water. And, the water, it's ridiculous, right? The water's actually coming onto the car deck. And I'm going to myself, oh, this is pretty bad, you know. So I thought, well, I'll go into the cafeteria, right, and it'll be a little bit safer there, right. And so I went into the cafeteria, and the staff are going, oh, this is terrible. This is awful. I'm going, if you think it's bad, it must be really bad, like, you know. So was I praying? You better believe it. I was praying in the middle of the Pentland Firth. Right? I included God in that moment most gratefully. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. It's the same thing. And so he's including Christ there into just every aspect of his life. Last example of Paul here. And he says in Acts 14 verse 23, and he's praying over the elders to strengthen the church. And so, you know, in Christian church, this is a biblical example here. We had an example just the other week here where we laid hands on people and prayed for them and sent them out. And so what this prayer is for in this time, it says here, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And so as Paul had been going around the different churches, he was appointing elders, and here this is a prayer for the advancement of the kingdom, right? And he's praying for leaders, just as we did for the team that was going to Nicaragua. We had them up front, and we prayed for them. And so what you see here is, again, this is a different aspect of Paul's life But it's continuous, isn't it? Everything he brings before the Lord. You know, I've mentioned these different episodes, but in all honesty, the impression I get, it's daily. It's daily. And Paul wakes up, and Christ is there because he's got the Holy Spirit of God there. In fact, he doesn't leave anything out. His attitude is of God consciousness and God surrender that he carries with him all the time. And in all honesty, I think it's like this. What praying without ceasing means and praying continually means, I think it's summed up in this verse in Philippians 4 verse 6, where he says this to the believers in Philippi. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see, folks, that's the challenge, isn't it? That's the challenge right there. It's not that God isn't there. Sometimes the situation is that we don't bring him into it. That's the challenge for us. But I want to encourage you this morning that he delights in the prayers of his children. It's not like you have to make an appointment because of what Christ did on the cross. The curtain is torn in two. We have full access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of our lives. And then we die and guess what? We have eternal life with him anyway. And that presence of God is with you. And so, you know, it's wrong for us to think that he doesn't want to hear from us. He loves us. He knows the very hairs on your head, or the lack of hairs on my head, right? He's precious. He wants to hear your heart. If we make it some kind of mechanical thing, it's not on intimacy. It's okay. If I come to Sunday morning, this is my time. I'm going to pray. And then I'm just going to go home and I'm going to get on my life for the rest of the week. Folks, you're missing out. There is so much more. And there's so much to learn about the Father. You know, he's not some God of anger who's a way to strike you down with lightning. And what we see in Paul's life. And that's very much the case. So as I was kind of thinking about this, and I've had a full-on week. The last few days, I was down on the Lummi Reservation helping out with a kids' camp, which was a lot of fun. I spent the morning yesterday filling up water balloons, and at which point the kids then turned around and threw them at me. You know, I felt like I'd had a good morning's work and been productive, and then I had to clean up all the mess. I'm like, what's all this about, you know? But it's been a busy week. And so as I was kind of thinking about this, I just wanted you to, and I'm not saying any of this in any kind of big-headed way. I just wanted to look at what my week is like. I'm inviting you in to my walk with the Lord, to my time of intimacy, right? Praying for personal healing. Praying for an immediate need. I had a brother yesterday, and he says, hey, look, will you pray for my wife? She's got a migraine. She can't come this morning. I said, yeah, sure. Let's do it. We'll pray. Let's pray right now. I had another friend. His dad is in the kind of final days of his life. Praying for him. But confession. Confession of lack of trust in God. And relying on my own strength. You see, God has been dealing with me in this message, right? And yes, I'm a pastor, and I get that. Pastors aren't perfect. Confession is a good place to be on your knees, isn't it? And rejoicing in the Lord, worshiping him. Praying about another car for my wife after she drove it into a post. Being thankful that Jesus saved me from darkness and gave me the light of life. Praying for anointing on this message this morning. Praying with my wife and family, seeking peace, for direction. Praying for revival in the USA, and especially, you know, for a spiritual breakthrough down on the reservation. Giving thanks for the insurance payment on our car accident. Praise the Lord. Feeling blessed in the location we live. How about this? Telling God I love Him and knowing that He loves me. Concern over family members who are not saved. Praying and laying hands on a brother who was suffering. Praying for guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's not those prayers there, right? That's not on one day. That's over the last sort of week, 10 days or whatever. And that list isn't exhaustive. It's just an example of praying without ceasing. And hopefully what you see in that, it's inviting Him in. And He's beautiful, isn't He? And you know the really good thing is, He delights in answering the prayers of His children. He delights in hearing from us. So in every situation, it's having that attitude of God consciousness and God surrender, living in an awareness that God is with us and that He is actively involved and engaged in our thoughts and actions. So let me ask you a question this morning. What does praying without ceasing or praying continually look like in your life? You know, perhaps it's that upcoming cancer appointment, or maybe you've just lost someone close and are grieving. It could be the neighbor who is going through the divorce. Perhaps you've just graduated and looking for guidance for direction. It could be somebody in your Bible study group who needs healing. It could be needing funds to pay your tax bill, right? Every waking moment is to be lived in that awareness that God is with you and that He is actively and involved and engaged in your thoughts and actions. God loves you so much, and He wants to be totally involved and included in every aspect of your life. He's not distant, but He promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we pray continually and we lay every situation before Him. The more time you spend with God, the more you will hear His voice. The more you pray without ceasing or pray continually, the more you see God move in your life. Let me give you an example of that. My beautiful wife is here this morning, and next month we celebrate 25 years. Praise God. And I know my wife really well, and we talk a lot. We talk about different situations. We come together. We pray together. And she knows me very well. She knows my heart very well, because I let her into every aspect of my life. And my life is blessed and fruitful on account of it. That's the picture there of what our relationship with God should be like. Praying without ceasing. It's that intimacy of sharing your life with Him. As we move into communion, I'm reminded here that Jesus Christ was the perfect example of someone who had an attitude of God consciousness and God surrender. And maybe now's a good time. If anybody didn't get a communion cup, we can get one of the deacons to come in and just to hand out the cups there. But as I'm reminded about Jesus Christ, you know, He is the epitome of that example of somebody who had the attitude of God consciousness and total God surrender. He carried that with him all his life and all his ministry. In fact, he only came to do the Father's will. Amen. And we know that for Jesus, Scripture says often he withdrew and spent time with his Father. Every waking moment for Christ was lived in that awareness that God was with him and that God the Father was actively engaged in his thoughts and actions every single moment. And as I was thinking about that and just preparing for communion, Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says this in Luke 22:41-44. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You know, as I think of that story, I'm reminded of my grandfather. My grandfather was in the trenches in World War I. And for those who know your military history, he was involved in the Battle of the Somme. And he was in the regiment of the Northumberland Fusiliers. And he was on the 2nd Battalion. And on the day of the Somme, the 1st Battalion, they got up and they went over the trench. And the Germans cut them down with the machine guns, you know. So the 2nd Battalion goes up over and they're climbing over dead bodies, literally. My grandfather fell into a gun crater and stayed there till nightfall. And in his regiment on that day, in the day of the Somme, they started off with about 1,200. And he was one of 235 that came out on that one day. There are recorded incidences in World War I where the men would have sweat drops of blood before they went up over the trench. And really, the idea is there is that they were about to face extreme trauma. It's a medical condition. It's a recognized medical condition. That when you're about to face that extreme trauma, the body can't cope with it. And that's how the body responds. And here's our Lord, conscious of the Father's will, and he knows what's coming, right? He'd already told the disciples three times, Son of Man's going to be handed over, spat on, flogged. They're going to kill him. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. And here's the thing, folks. He was so conscious of you and of your sin and of my sin that he gets off his knees and he does it. He could have escaped. And he was so conscious of the Father's plan, and he was so in touch with him, and he loved you so much that he knew there was no other way. And he's crying out to his Father in heaven, "Father, will you take this cup from me? If there's any way, can you do it, Father?" Pleading, and yet he knew there was no other way, because there was no other sinless man. There was no one who could take the sin penalty for you. There was no one else who could pay your ransom. And so in this moment of extreme anguish and trauma, he gets off his knees and he goes to the cross for your sins and for mine, because he loves you. And that's how much he loves you. And what they did to him on Calvary, it was unbelievable. It was barbaric. A lot of people actually died from crucifixion A lot of people died at the flogging stage before they even got the cross. We know from Scripture that he was beaten and flogged so badly that he stumbled in the street. He couldn't carry his cross anymore. He's on the deck, right? They had this whip with, they called it a flagellum, and they put different leather strands in this, several strands, and they used to tie bits of metal and bits of bone. This thing was designed to rip the skin off your back. Historically, there are, it's recorded that it actually exposed the veins. And that's what he did. He gets off in his feet, off his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane there, bleeding, got the crown of thorns thrust into him. Was he conscious of the Father's will? Absolutely. But he was also conscious of you. And he knew there was no other way that you could be saved. For him, he had to go through it. So as we take communion this morning, I've got my... You know, let's just take a moment. It's right that we examine our own hearts. He's the most beautiful person I know. But it's right that we just examine our own hearts just in this moment of silence just now as we take this body. But let's just bring our hearts before him before I pray for the bread. Lord Jesus, we just come before you this morning and just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you. You were so conscious and so aware of God's plan of redemption. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body. Broken for us, broken open by the flogging. Broken open by that crown of thorns, that blood rushing down your face. Your body was covered in blood. Your body was broken open by the nails that pierced your hands. And it was broken by the nail that pierced your feet. Lord, as we think of you hanging there for our sins, Lord, you didn't deserve any of it. You were the sinless one. You were innocent. And yet you went to die for my sins, for the sins of my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I thank you for your body broken for us. And we take this bread in memory of what you've done. Thank you, Lord. Let's take the bread together. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So, Lord, as we think about your blood, I think about those sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. You knew what was coming. Lord, I just want to thank you so much that you went to Calvary. You got off your knees. Thank you, Lord, for going there for me, to rescue me, to ransom me, to restore me. Father, I thank you, as it says in your word, that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, that you forgive us and that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we take this cup. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness on account of the blood that Christ shed for us. Father, you have declared us righteous in your sight. On account of his blood, we are washed clean. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of the Son whom you love. We worship you today. We take this cup in remembrance of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming again, folks. Amen? He's coming again. I'm going to hand over to Hardy. We're going to have a song. And then I've got some announcements from Pastor Tom.